about the Apache Mission Field with you tonight. I just want to mention one other thing before we look into the Word. We'll be in 2 Timothy, by the way, so you can start turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. But we do have a sign-up sheet on the back table, on the display table, if you would like to sign up for email updates. We send out an update quarterly with prayer requests and praises, so if you'd like to stay in touch that way and continue to pray for the ministry on the reservation for the Apaches, we'd certainly appreciate your prayers as far as that goes, so please feel free to sign up if you would like to receive those. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight, if you're there, we're just going to read a couple of verses. I've always liked the book of 2 Timothy. It's always been an encouragement to me. It's like a father writing to his son. It's always encouraging. I enjoy reading letters of fathers writing encouragements to their son of saying, here's all the things that I've taught you. Now go and do them. Now continue. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Don't quit. And I like this letter because it's very similar to that. We see Paul has invested much time with Timothy, training him, discipling him, sending him on mission trips and going along with him on mission trips and just investing a lot of his life in Timothy. And here we see Paul coming to the end of his life and passing on the baton to Timothy and encouraging him, I've given you all you need to know, now go be faithful, now go get the job done. And it's encouraging that we see here, we can see some things that we can apply to our own lives, that we can use to encourage ourselves to continue in the task that God has called us to do, that we do have the tools to be faithful, we do have the tools to continue even though the going might be difficult, even though it might be tough. I'd like to read 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8 to start out tonight. But verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's just take a minute to pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege, the opportunity to share your word tonight. Lord, thank you for the power that is in your word. Lord, thank you for the challenge that Paul is giving Timothy and that we now, so many years later, can look at this challenge and apply this to our own life, that we might realize the tools that we have as a result of being believers in Christ and how we can continue steadfast, how we can continue faithful in what you call us to do. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of being gathered together in your house tonight. I pray you have your blessing on the service and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. When we start out in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we see Paul lists several things. In the first half of the list, we see a negative. We see something that Paul is telling Timothy, you don't have this, and that is the spirit of fear. You do not have the spirit of fear. As a believer, this is something that you should no longer have. It's something you once had, but it's something you no longer have. In Romans 8, verse 15, we see this, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's so wonderful to have the spirit of adoption, to have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts day by day. We see in the book of 1 John, these things are written that you may know. It is possible to know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. It's possible to know for sure that I have the spirit of adoption in my heart. God works in my heart in such a wonderful way. Tom, you no longer have the spirit of fear. It's something, you're not in bondage to sin. You're not in bondage to the flesh anymore. You're the spirit of adoption. You belong to Christ. You belong to God. On the reservation, we see so many people that are held in bondage to fear, not just those that are saved, but those, or not just those that are unsaved, but those that are saved as well. We see people that are held in bondage to superstition, to fear. You know, historically, the tradition religion has been one that's based on fear. The power of the medicine man in Apache means it's fearful, it's scary. It's something that was very scary. They manipulated the power that they had. They manipulated and changed it to convince people to follow them or else. I think it's interesting that the power, when we say power, the spiritual power that Geronimo had over the Apache people, it was a manipulation. It was something that he was totally based in fear, rooted in fear, rooted in demonism. He was twisting truth. He was doing everything he could to get the people to follow him by manipulating them, even manipulating his own religion and sometimes. We see the effect of the spirit of fear It's so obvious today on the reservation. I was talking with a Native man once about how to reach some of the young people in the school district. I told him, I'm working with these teenagers, and I'm just not sure how to talk to some of them. I have opportunities, I did have opportunities the first 2 years we lived on the reservation to do a tutoring program, about 2 hours every day after school. And most of the time, the kids didn't want to do anything, so they'd just draw pictures and doodle or whatever. So I'd take advantage of opportunities to talk with them and just get to know them. And so I asked him, I said, how can I approach some of these young people and talk with them? How can I start a conversation with some of the young people here? And one question he said, you can ask them this question. He said, ask them if they're afraid when they go to bed at night. And he said, if they say no, they're not afraid. They're either born again or they're lying. Oh, wow. The bondage that's on the reservation. Even young people do not go to bed at night without fear. Because of the bondage, because of the superstition. I could tell stories tonight of things that have gone on the reservation that are demonic activity, very real. But we see as believers, we no longer are subject to the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of adoption in our hearts. And as believers, we recognize that. As believers on the reservation, there's so many people that still struggle with the old ways, with the old superstitions, with the old ideas of, for example, an owl. An owl on the reservation is something that's very scary. An owl represents death. There's been occasions when we have people come over to our place and they'll be sitting around having a good time on the Word, Bible study. Owl will come land in the tree. One occasion, all three ladies looked at each other, didn't say a word, got up at the same time, got in the car and left. Simply because of the power that they thought was in that owl to bring death. How can you imagine living a life in bondage like that, where everything means something and seems like a lot of things rooted in fear? You know, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't be around these things because of what might happen. That's not a very hopeful life, is it? It's rooted in fear. It's rooted in superstition. So we see as believers, we no longer have the spirit of fear. When Christ saved us, he gave us, took away the spirit of fear and replaced it with something else. I'm so thankful that the Bible isn't full of don't do this, don't do that, you don't have this, you no longer have this. It replaces it. Every time it tells us you don't have this or you can't do this, it replaces it with here's what you can do, here's what you do have. And this is one of those passages where we no longer have the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption. And look what we have as a result of coming to Christ as our personal Savior. We have but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look first of all at power. Turn with me to Luke 24:49. Luke 24:49. This is the last recorded thing that Jesus says in the book of Luke before his ascension into heaven. Last thing he says to his disciples. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I think that's an interesting passage because we see the disciples had probably the best seminary education that you could ever get, at least the best theological education you could ever get, living with the Savior for 3 years, learning at his feet, watching him, observing all that he's done. And I think it's interesting that Christ did not tell them, go out in your own power and do everything I've taught you. So go tarry in Jerusalem, wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we see in the book of Acts, we see they did tarry at Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit empowered them, what happened? God used them to do mighty things. Through them, God saved thousands of people. And the church began. Many local churches began. When we do things in our own strength, it doesn't work out. When I do things in my own strength, I fall flat on my face. When we allow the Lord to work through us, that's when God can truly use us. That's when God can use us to make a difference. In Ephesians 5:18, we see this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's several different phrases that we think of when we see drunk with excess. One of those phrases is under the influence. Why do we say under the influence? Because we're under the influence of something else. In other words, I can't control my faculties like I could before. It's under the influence of something else. Something else is controlling certain actions, things that I do, things that I say, under the influence of alcohol. But what are we to do but be filled with the Spirit? In other words, be controlled by the Spirit. Allow God to use us. So I no longer go where I want to go. Lord, where do you want me to go? I no longer say what I want to say. Lord, what do you want me to say? I no longer do what I want to do. I ask the Lord, what do you want me to do today? Amen. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And that is true power. So many people are looking for power in all the wrong areas, but true power is humbling ourselves and allowing God to work through us. We don't just have the spirit of power, we also have the spirit of love. If you look in Romans 5:5, another function of the Holy Spirit working in our lives is this: and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So I'm a believer. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me. What is one of his functions? To reveal God's love to me day by day. What does the book of 1 John say? If I say I love God but I don't love others, something's not right. But if I love God and the love of God is in me, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my heart and shedding God's love abroad to me day by day, the depths of God's love, the height of God's love, how can I help but love those around me? The true love is loving those that can't love you back. Loving those without expecting any love in return. We as believers, we have the gift, the spirit of love. We also have the gift of the spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of discernment. You know, so many people in our world today do not have discernment. They're crying out for answers. How do I know what's true? You know, on the reservation, we see this just like anywhere else. People are confused. People don't know what is truth. The traditional religion typically has been one that combines everything up together. It's just a mishmash of ideas. It changes constantly. When Geronimo read the Bible for the first time back in the early 1900s, his comment was interesting. He says, it's a good book. It's better than our religion because it's written down. It's systematic. It's black and white. All you have to do is read it. Instead of his own religion was one of tradition. It's passed on. It can change. He can manipulate it. He himself manipulated it for his own good, for his own use, for his own power. But he recognized that there was something good in having the Bible written down so we can read it. And in 1 John, we see these things are written that you may know, that we might know that Christ is in our hearts, that we might know truth, that we can discern truth from error. I had an opportunity a couple of years ago to watch a public medicine man ceremony that was going on. I was not condoning it by being there. It was a public event. The medicine man stopped multiple times throughout just to explain to the crowd what was going on. And I thought it was interesting over the 2 or 3 hours that I watched this. Most of it, of course, was traditional. He was doing the different dances to the suns. He had some different people in traditional garb that were doing their different dances and everything. And as he was talking, I could have pulled out Mormon doctrine, I could have pulled out Catholic doctrine, I could have pulled out the gospel as well. And I could have pulled out and given you a 5-minute gospel presentation for what he said that night. That would be exactly what you would hear from this pulpit. But it had Catholic, it had Mormon, it had a lot of traditional religion in it too. In other words, it's Christ plus a lot of other things. It's not Christ alone. And no wonder the people on the reservation are so confused when they look back at, who am I as a person? I'm Apache. My own religion doesn't even know what it's all about. It changes constantly. And no wonder they're so confused. No wonder they don't know what's true. Everything in their life is in a constant flux. It's constantly changing. We see that in our worlds today. Everything seems like it's constantly changing. What is truth? Is there an absolute truth? We see in God's word, we see absolute truth. And I'm so thankful that as believers, we've been given the spirit of a sound mind. We've been given discernment that we can look at God's word. We can evaluate what's right and what's wrong. And we can teach others also. We can give them the truth of God's word that they might be able to discern between right and wrong, between truth and error, between true teachings and false teachings. But these things that are going on the inside, they must eventually reflect themselves on the outside. Looking quickly at verse 8, we see, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So if I no longer have a spirit of fear, it's been replaced by a spirit of adoption, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind. I cannot be ashamed of the gospel. I should not be ashamed of the gospel. I should not be ashamed to share the gospel with others around me. I should also not be ashamed, as we see here, nor of me, his prisoner. We should not be ashamed of God's man that's suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's suffering because he's taken a stand for Christ. We see Paul rejoicing in Onesiphorus in verses 16 and 17. Rejoicing in the household of Onesiphorus because when I was in chains, when I was in Rome, he came and he sought me out diligently. In other words, he went to Rome, a hostile city, sought out Paul, who's in prison for the sake of the gospel, and identified himself with that man. Would we do that? Would we do that if persecution came to our country? But not just passively not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of me, his prisoner, but actively, but you be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, don't just stand on the sidelines, get actively involved. You may suffer for Christ, but that's okay. Because look at all that God has given to us. Look at the tools, the gifts that he's given to us. We see very quickly, I won't read through the whole passage, but very quickly, verses 9 through 12, we see Paul sharing his heart. God has saved me in verse 9, and God has called me for a specific reason. I'm no longer my own. I'm serving Christ. In verse 11, what is Paul called to do? Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. What has God called you to do? What has God laid a burden on your heart for? God has saved you. God has called you for a specific purpose. He didn't save you. He didn't call you so you could do whatever you want with the rest of your life. So we could go back to wherever we came from. So often on the reservation, the catchword is, try Jesus. Almost every preacher, every person that shares testimony will say that. Try Jesus. Try him out for a little bit. You know what I think when I hear people say that? Try him out for 2 or 3 weeks. See how he is. If you don't like him, throw him back. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? There's so many people that have a user mentality. Try Jesus. If life gets better, he's worth it. If it gets worse, forget it. But we see Paul's knowledge of God in verse 12. Paul didn't just know about God. Paul didn't just list off characteristics of this God. You know, Paul knew him personally. Paul knew God intimately. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's wonderful confidence, isn't it? That's not a man not exactly sure what he's believing. That's not a statement of a wishy-washy man having a clue what's going on, but I think this is right. I think this will get me to heaven. This is a man that has 100% confidence in God, in his character, and his ability to finish what he's called Paul to do. And because of that, in verse 13, we can hold fast. Paul can hold fast. Paul can encourage Timothy to hold fast. And Paul, through this passage tonight, and of course the Lord, through this passage tonight, is encouraging us to hold fast. Look at the tools that God has given to us. God saved you. God's called you to a specific purpose. What is that purpose? What does God want out of your life? If you don't know, just get into God's Word and find out. There's a lot of things in here we see that God wants us to do. What are we doing? Are we following God's plan, God's pattern for our life? Are we following it wishy-washy? Or are we coming to Christ absolutely convinced that he is able to keep everything that we've committed to him for all eternity? Esther, you come and close however you see fit.